My lesson tonight is going to be one on the words faith and believing. I'm not going to go too much into detail on, because when I looked it up, the definitions and how they use these two words are very, very, very similar. And yet, I believe that there's a difference in between faith and believing. I believe that faith comes from the Word of God, and that He is the one who gives us or gives us the understanding. And I think the word believing can be one in such people can believe a lie and believe it with all their heart. It doesn't make it the truth, and it doesn't make it faith. It just makes it believing, something that they comprehend and understand as the truth, even though because of the perspective we're facing coming from man's point of view, we can, well, there's a verse in, I think it's in Jeremiah, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So even though we can believe something, and I believe that verse, the fact of the matter is we need to discriminate in between what, I guess it's a good thing just to ask people the question, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? And if they have the right understanding of it, then they begin to have faith and have a knowledge of then what He truly desires, what His will is. We know, above all things, that the Lord wanted to be known, and that He wanted to be known by His creation, especially humans. So we know that many of the plans, even though we don't totally comprehend or understand the plans, we don't question the fairness, and we don't question His desire to want to try different things to be able to reach mankind. And so I think He uses different opportunities, different individuals, even different nations to accomplish that goal. So that's going to be what we're going to be talking about. Hopefully, you probably won't be hearing anything particularly new, but maybe just looking at it from a different point of view, trying to look at it more from God's point of view rather than man's point of view. I do think that when we consider a God, that we can look at these things from both perspectives, either from His viewpoint or from ours, and depending on which viewpoint we're using, I think we get into these discussions about whether it's fair or whether it's reasonable or whether, or maybe even answer some of the questions that we have about why some people die much, much earlier than others. And I hear this often at funerals, that they don't think it's fair that God took somebody. But I think from His point of view, whenever man has an opportunity, he has so many years that the Lord gives him, and typically in the scriptures it's 70, which is 70. And sometimes it takes less than that for him to reach his goal with the individuals, and sometimes, obviously, it takes longer. But we want to at least consider God's love. Everything He does is out of His own will, His own desire. And everything that He accomplishes is out of those two points of view, of love and His desire. And so, again, just emphasize to be known. When we think about that, how do we get to know Him? I think it, we know it's through the Word. That's what we've been given. That's the tool we have been given to be able to understand Him, along with His help. When we think about it, most of us have looked at this word neshama. I think it's in Appendix 16, and I think there's about 25 references to this word. But it has to do with the uniqueness of humans and how we're made. And God uses that spirit, that breath, to speak to us. And so as we go into these verses, hopefully we'll see some of these things, and maybe again give you an opportunity to think about these things, and perhaps even want to share a lesson about it yourself. Or I find myself trying to answer these questions sometimes when people ask me, what church do I belong to? And I tell them truth for a day, and then they want to know what that is, and then I have to have an explanation for that. So thank you for posting that verse, Jeremiah 17:9, and the appendix 16, the occurrences of neshama, or the breath, as it's sometimes translated. So let's say a quick prayer, and then we will start this. We're going to be going to, for the first verses that we're looking at, it's going to be in the book of John, in chapter 1. So let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly God and Father, we trust that this lesson that we are trying to share tonight might be profitable for the hearers. Hopefully others have thought about these things, and hopefully some of the things that we will share might give a clearer understanding of the differences in between these two words, believe and faith. I think they are, I don't think they should be interchanged, and that's the way they are, even though sometimes they can mean the same thing. But overall, as we look at it, I think from God's point of view and how He deals with us, I trust that we will have a better understanding of that tonight as we talk about these things. So we can turn now to John chapter 1. And the actual verse that I was going to really be looking at was verse 12, but I actually wanted to go ahead and start in verse 1, where it says in, and I don't think the word "the" should be in there. I think it's "in beginning." And that's another thing we get into big discussions and thoughts about. Is, you know, how did life begin? Who caused it? Was it the Big Bang, or was it God? And I think it's clear here as we read it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So I think of this as meaning that He spoke it. He spoke through creation, and it happened. That's the kind of power that He has. He says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And of course, we know in another reference that Christ is the Creator. And so some of the same attributes that God has and claims are the same attributes that Christ claims and has. And He says, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. I think this believing is one of those things that where the reward in believing is life, along with having a quickened spirit or having an enlightenment from the Father. In Him was life, and the life was the light. And that's where that inspiration or where that enlightenment comes from, the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So just starting off right away, right away in God's creation, He's trying to reveal Himself, and the darkness is out there, and it doesn't comprehend what He's trying to do. I think men are still guilty of that even yet today, mankind, where they don't comprehend, don't understand, and really don't want to know. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And that's another thing that God does in His plan. He uses others to shed light on who He is. I think it's interesting that he has chosen to do it that way. It says that all men, through Him, might believe. Now, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So this is John that was sent to tell this tell the truth about this. But we know that this has been, it's been God's desire all along, so there's been others in the Old Testament that were bear witnessing. We think of Job, we think of Abraham, we think of Adam and Eve, and then their children. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And by the way, I think that's that, that is that neshama word about lighting. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I always think that's such a shame for a loving and kind God to not be known by the very creation that he created. But it's not like he didn't know about this. He knew that this would happen, so he has a plan to reach out to mankind so that they can get to know him and believe him and then have faith about, I think, the many different callings that he has created for mankind and the ones that he has chosen, predestinated us to receive by faith. So he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I think this word, I'm trying to remember if it's technon, but I think it is. It's technon, which technon typically means, although they translate it as a son, it typically means a child. And the difference in between believing and having faith, we have adoption, sonship that comes into view. So another difference in between faith and believing is just that relationship. And, you know, it's clear for those of us who have had children that we know there's a big difference in how we treat babies when they're first born and how we treat teenagers, and then we eventually end up treating our children as adults if we live that long. But it is interesting that sometimes these, like I said, we have to look a little deeper, I think, sometimes to understand what the Lord is really saying and not just take what appears to be on the surface. Because I do think these are deeper things here when we start thinking about God being the creator and his willingness or his desire to want to reach out to mankind. He says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, the only one that did that was Christ himself. And we beheld his glory. You know, as God the Father, he's invisible. But as God the Son, he was visible. And he actually dwelt on the planet a little over 33 years, as a matter of fact. And so it was his way of revealing himself. And then he also became our sin offering to provide a way for us to be reconciled to God and to other saints, and are able to come back and have an acknowledgement of him, who he is, and what he's done, and what he's doing for us, so we get to see some of his glory. So, the next verses I want to look at is in chapter 3. And 3:16 is a familiar verse to all of us, but I want to read just a little bit before that. Read starting 15, and I'm going to go down. So it's John 3:15 and down to 21. Well, we'll be thinking about, again, this ability or this desire that the Lord had to reach out and to touch us and to have us comprehend and understand him. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we already know what we just read in the first chapter there, that these ones that believe are called children. And I think they're his children, but nonetheless, they have a ways to go yet in the growing process. And so this is not the end of what happens. This is the beginning of what happens, and we are part of a new creation when we believe. Some of us are older than others. Some of us are raised in Christian homes, and we kind of start out with this. Others kind of find the truth, believe the truth, much later. And usually, at least for me, it came as a result of me no longer wanting to run my own life and wanting God to do it, wanting Him to run my life. And work through me, as opposed to me trying to do this on my own. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This plan that He has, this really is the only way it could have happened. If the Son hadn't committed to do what the Father instructed Him to do, none of us would have been reconciled, none of us would have gotten saved, and none of us would have a hope. So it's just, it's a perfect plan. It doesn't require anything from us other than believing. It says, and he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So, you know, if people talk about what happens to the non-believers, well, they die. That's the judgment. The wages of sin is death. They're just, and that's fulfilled when they pass. And they are no more. To me, it's a perfect system of how to judge those that refuse or do not want to believe in God. It says they're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So plain, so simple, and yet so misunderstood. And most non-believers will say, that's not possible. We need to have some say-so in this. We need to do something. 19 says, and this is the condemnation or the judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I think we could say, rightfully so, that we're born that way. Not that we're born necessarily evil, but the fact that there's a choice that we're going to need to make about whether we believe God or not. And if we make the wrong choice, our life will be completely different. He says in 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. In other words, we want that to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want the Lord to acknowledge who we are. He says that they are wrought in God. So we not only believe it, believe the truth, but we want to be acknowledged as the believing that truth. So I want to go now over to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if I'm going to read all of this, but I think in Hebrews chapter 10, from 10:38 over to chapter 13, I think verse 3, or chapter 12, verse 3, excuse me, that we get into this area of talking about faith. And so, again, I think as we read it, I think we see some saints that are said to be representing faith. So I see it as, I see this faith as being more than just believing, but rather I see it as an opportunity to allow God to expand our life, the real life that we're living now. And so as we read some of this, we will begin to see. I just because of time, I won't read it all, but I'd like for you people that are taking notes to take the time to read that from 10:38 over to chapter 12:3. I think we used to just hold out chapter 11, but I think when you think about these things, they actually, all these verses need to be read and considered. So he says in 10:38 of Hebrews, "Now the just shall live by faith." This verse is repeated three times in the scriptures, and I didn't write them all down, but the emphasis on this one, the just, and then there's another one that puts the emphasis on the live, and then the other reference is the emphasis on the word faith. And so all these things can and should be considered. Living by faith is certainly important, and having faith is certainly important, and then being just. Just meaning that we are justified, meaning that we are redeemed, and that because of that, the Lord has some expectations of how we ought to be conducting ourselves and how we ought to be living. He says in 39, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition or loss, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, we need to know and understand that we do not have a soul, but we are a soul. You can find that back in Genesis 2:7 when you see that he says, "And man became," God breathed into the man, he formed him a body, then he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. So if you take away your body or take away your spirit, take away your breath, then you're no longer a living soul. You'd be considered a dead soul. So that's important that we see that without going back and reading that. But that's a definition. It is something that it seems like that humans don't understand. Religion seems to want to say, well, we have a soul. And God has a storehouse of souls, and when someone's born, he puts a soul in them. Well, that's just not the case. The word soul is just referring to the whole person. So, verse 12, of chapter 11 now, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." So that's the definition of faith. Now, I don't know why, but human beings, they want to see God. I see him in all creation. I see him everywhere. But they don't see him, and they don't believe just because they can see what he's done. They don't give him credit for that. They just think that just happened. Well, you know, you look at the human body and how it's made and how it's constructed and all the things it's doing without us thinking or doing anything about. I can't believe that God doesn't exist. I see him everywhere in creation. He says, "For by it, that is faith, they obtained a good report. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." And we read that earlier. So the things, or at least we made that statement about that. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's a beautiful statement if you think about it. But the main thing of it is, just because we can't see it, you can't focus on it with our eyes and our other things that we have, our senses, the touch, taste, hearings, it doesn't mean that it's not real. God is real, and once we believe and really have him dwelling in our hearts, there's no way we couldn't be convinced that he isn't real, or he isn't the creator. We only think of him in that that positive way because he said it, and we believe him. And then it goes on and lists the different people here that by faith Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we know the only difference was that was God told Cain and Abel what to do, bring a sacrifice, and one of them brought the right one, the blood sacrifice, and the other one brought of the fruit of the earth. By the way, the earth was cursed. So that's, no matter how hard Cain worked, that particular gift could not be accepted. And so we know by Cain and Abel that Cain ended up killing Abel, and then there was another son by the name of Seth born. But it was a true test, and the Lord tested him. And so we have that faith being tested, and Abel passed the test, and Cain didn't. Now I'm not going to read about the rest of these different saints. All of them have a reason. I will read verse 6. It says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's really important that we remember that. This is more than, you can see both words are used here, but without faith, and then must believe. But again, I think the believing, it comes first, and then the faith. That's the order that I see these things happening in, and sometimes we see that, or somebody will make an acknowledgement and believe, and yet they respond by faith from perhaps many years later. I know that was true for me, that it was probably 20 years in that range before I responded in a way that I believed God, and then I had a whole different attitude, whole different lookout on life, and things were just different after that. And I'm a different person. And doesn't mean I still don't make mistakes, but it does mean I have a different attitude about things, and I think about God a whole lot more than I ever did before. And I enjoy life, this life, much, much more by believing and acknowledging what he is doing. I'm just going to read 39 and 40, then we'll go and read the final three verses there in chapter 12. But it says, and these all obtained, all these that he just listed, that I didn't read about all of them, have obtained a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. A lot of these saints had Jewish hope that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they were going to go into the kingdom. And then we also know that there were some that were going to go to the heavenly city. And we know that didn't happen yet, so they weren't able to do that. So they believed it. These saints believed that they had this hope, and I believe they're going to get it. We know Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. He fell short and missed the mark just before he went in. But he will. He's in this great cloud of witnesses, so he will go in. It's just not at the time in which we thought he would. It says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. It's much the way you and I, having a heavenly hope, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And it's all going to be at the same time. The appearing, when it takes place, we'll all be there. And we'll all see. And we'll all understand and know and see his glory and understand even better than we do now. But it is always good, with all the stuff that's going on in the world, it is good to have a hope in the heaven far above all heavens. And we're thankful for that. We're hoping for that. hoping to see that, and we have faith to it. Now, turning over to chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing that you that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us," or just takes our eyes or our focus off of Him and on ourselves or anything that we put before God. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And I think of this as individually. Each one of us may have a little different race to run. We have may be accountable and responsible for different things before the Lord. But you need to, you know, be concerned about your race and your calling and your hope, and run it so that you can be well-pleasing unto the Lord. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." We're coming up on that season. You know, the world sets us aside for Friday and Sunday. We know it really should be Wednesday and Friday, coming out of that grave on Saturday morning. But the way the religion focuses, they got you Wednesday to Sunday to get the necessary 3 days, 3 nights, or three. It goes on to say, "Despising the shame that is set down at the right hand," or in His own rightful place in the throne of God. And then He says in verse 3, "For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds," or maybe quit the race too soon and not receive the prize as a direct result of that. I had some things, some verses. I'll give you the verses. You can write them down if you want to take the time to read them. But I was reading about Abram, who became Abraham, in Genesis 16, verses 1 to 11. And I also got into that, seeing that you know, a promise was made to Abraham and to Sarah, but they wanted to have the handmaid Hagar help, and they had a son, and then we know that son was named Ishmael. And as a result of that, this is another thing I think is interesting with the Lord. But even though they did what they did, and it wasn't what God had told them to do, He still rewarded Hagar with 12 sons, at least Hagar had 12 sons. Let's put it that way. And so that seed line then continued to go through her and that son, even though that wasn't the son that the Lord had made the promise to Abraham, Abram, and then to Sarah, or Sarai. So it goes on to say, and this is in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 8, Abram was a true believer who became a man of faith, who believed God would make of him and his seed a great nation. That was promised to him. And then later on it says there that, you know, he became not only head of the nation Israel, but he was also had a part in the nations, or the Gentiles. So I thought that was interesting, that both of these different inheritances came into view, and yet it was still the Lord doing it, but He was just fulfilling the promise that He had originally made. So the argument between these two sons, by the way, this Ishmael was 13 years older than Israel is the actual nation I was thinking that son had a little different name. But at any rate, those two different sons, the true seed that was going to have the nation of Israel and other the other nations were called nations because of the Jews. The last I want to read is in Ephesians. I think this is probably much more important than trying to get that, keep all those other names and stuff straight. I see there that they posted in 1725, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, which was another requirement. Circumcision was come into place, and as a result of that, these sons had to be circumcised also. So another thing that gets, these other sons thinking that they have this the one son, the true seed, the Israel, and the inheritance and whatever they got, and then the inheritance that these other sons got that came from Ishmael. So let's go to Ephesians. We're running completely out of time here. Let's see. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1. I'll try to read them quickly and not explain too much, although it's I have a hard time not saying out loud what I think, I guess. So it says in Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I'm reading down to verse 14. It says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Obviously, this inheritance, it's spiritual blessings, which makes it unique, and Israel had earthly blessings. And then being in the sphere, in the heaven, far above all heavens, that is unique, and theirs here is on the earth. And we also talked earlier about the heavenly city. So different hopes, different callings, different things to believe and have faith to. But they're all part of God's plan in revealing himself and showing us how he thinks and how he acts and what he does with his future plans with us. So it says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So that's another unique, where Israel was since the foundation of the world, we're before, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is something some people struggle with, but we have faith in this, that having predestinated us into the adoption, that's the sonship. It says children, but that should be sons. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And every one of these hopes and calling, all these things are contingent upon this, the fact that Christ died for us and gave up and shed his blood for us. And that is why we can believe that we're going to receive these blessings. Verse 8 says, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysterion of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit they have a will, they have a desire to make God the Father known. And so they use these plans to accomplish that goal. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first, or like prior hoped, first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And by the way, when we see that word salvation, we always should ask the question, which salvation are you referring? This is not life into His name. That has already been accomplished in John. But this has to do with an inheritance and a calling and a life that we live as a result of what He has done. It says, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. So there's been a seal put upon us that no one can take away from us, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of His glory. So believing the truth, God giving them the gift of faith to know and to understand our hope and calling. So I've got Ephesians 2:8-10. Which most of us are fairly familiar with this verse, but I think sometimes people get a different feeling. Well, they want to say this has to do with life, but everything that we read indicates to us that this is more than just life. This is this inheritance. This is this calling. This is what we're predestined for. So we want to widen the scope here and realize what he was writing to saints. Well, they were already believers. But there was this added truth that the Lord wanted to know about, to get to better understand the Father. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't take any credit for this in any way, shape, or form. This is all Him. It's what He did that puts us in the position that we're in. And it says, for we are His workmanship. So in order to be a worker, you got to be an adult. You got to be mature. These are not children. These are adults that understand the responsibilities, and they respond to the Father's call. Created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then finally, I want to close over in Ephesians 3:3. And we're going to read 17 to 21, I think. 17. I've got to turn my inventory off. 3:17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And this is four-dimensional. It just seems to be more things about God that we don't comprehend now that we will comprehend later. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And again I say amen. What a hope, what a calling. What our knowledge of God continues to grow, and I think should grow. And we should be, as he says, thankful and rejoicing with joy. If we get our eyes off the world for a little bit and can think about these things, it makes all the difference in our how we think, how we act, and how we live. So with that, I will just close and say thank you Thank you all for listening. I trust you got a little bit out of this, that you have a little bit more knowledge of the things that we tried to share, and that we will continue to have faith and believe in what God says and reject what the world has to say about God. So with that, I will turn off my mic and let you guys make any comments that you choose to make.